Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would please help our unbelief tonight. Help every one of us to see clearly, to see Christ more clearly tonight. Please meet us where we're at. Please help us to see. We do ask this for Christ's sake, Lord. Amen. I forgot to say my number's on the screen. It'll be one of the corners. So if you have any questions, just text them throughout the talk. Do my best afterwards to field them. But as we start, we're going to start with a bit of an eye test. Not this kind. That would be interesting, but it's a little bit of a different eye test. What is that? I know it's a drawing. It's a drawing from my two-year-old niece, but what do you think it's a drawing of? Serena? Okay. It's very flattering. Any other takers?
Race car.
Race car, okay. Sleigh, okay. It's like a Rorschach test. Keely, you're actually very close. It's actually a drawing of Santa. The first half, you'd stop there, you would have been right. but what's the difference between those two tests? The normal eye test and that one? Well, in the first eye test, it's all about whether you can physically see, whether you can see letters, numbers from a distance, the clarity of your eyesight. But in the second test of this drawing from my niece, it doesn't really matter how clearly you can see. You can have 20/20 vision, and I'm sorry to say, Aurora, but you can probably not tell that that's Santa. But I could still say, if I was confident in her drawing abilities, which I am as a proud uncle, how could you not see that? It's obviously Santa. And I think that's an important difference, because in the passage that we're looking at tonight, we're going to meet some people who are blind. One who is physically blind, unable to see, but more people who are spiritually blind, who can actually physically see, but who can't actually understand what's in front of them, which is a different kind of blindness. And all of the stories this evening, they're going to have the same point. They're leading us to the same place. They're asking us the question, can you see? Can you see Jesus, recognize who he is? And as we work our way through the passage, it's almost like our eyes are being opened from blindness to partial sight to clarity, which means as we start in our passage, it's a drawing I did. As we start in our passage, we start blind to Jesus, verses 1 to 22. As we open the chapter, we meet three different kinds of people who are blind to Jesus. We meet the disciples and the Pharisees and a blind man. I actually don't think it's a coincidence that these three groups are kind of clumped together in this part of Mark. And first up, we see the disciples are blind to Jesus. And it feels a little bit like deja vu. I don't know if you had that thought when the Mark drama was on. Didn't we do this scene a few weeks ago? They've gotten their scripts kind of muddled up a little bit. But no, the Mark drama did it right. That's how Mark records it. There are two very similar scenes that happen a few chapters apart. And it's not like Mark's like your nana telling the same story over and over again. It's very intentional. Firstly, because the first scene a few weeks ago when Jesus fed the 5,000, that was in a Jewish land to Jewish people. But now we're in Gentile land and Jesus is feeding thousands of Gentiles. And last week, if you remember, there was that Syrophoenician woman, that Gentile woman, who asked Jesus if she could have a few crumbs from under the table. And now, just like Jesus likes to do, he answers her wish in abundance, not just with a few crumbs, but with thousands and thousands of loaves of bread. In this second feeding miracle, God, he's casting his net far beyond the Jewish people. He's providing in abundance for the Gentile people as well. But the disciples, they still don't really get it. And that's kind of the point as well of this very similar scene being repeated, because this just happened. And yet no one seems to trust that Jesus can provide for them again. There's that large crowd following Jesus again. He has compassion on them again. He wants to feed them. But the disciples, they still are blind, just like they were last time. They say to Jesus, "Where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people?" They can kind of see that Jesus, he has a compassionate heart, he has goodwill, good intentions, but they don't really trust that he has the power to actually feed all these people. To say that they're a bit short-sighted is probably to put it a little bit mildly. I mean, this just happened and they were there, they actually lugged away baskets and baskets of bread, but then Jesus does it again. He takes the 7 loaves the disciples had, gives thanks, breaks them, grabs a few small fish, then boom, 4,000 people, they're fed, they're actually satisfied. 7 huge baskets full of leftovers are left. But Jesus, he doesn't come down the disciples straight away. He doesn't give them a hard word straight away. Although when this happens again, seemingly a few minutes later, he does. The disciples, they're in the boat with Jesus. What are they talking about? Verse 14, we hear the disciples had forgotten to take bread. They only had 1 loaf with them in the boat. They were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. It's kind of like deja vu all over again. They just asked Jesus, where can anyone get enough bread in this desolate place to feed people? Then Jesus feeds thousands again. And now they're basically asking the same question in the boat. And Jesus, he tells them the real problem here. He says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Do you have hardened hearts? Do you have eyes and do not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember? The problem isn't the bread. The problem is that their hearts are too hard to recognize Jesus for who he is. They're spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. And so Jesus, he tells them to crunch the numbers. He says, I broke 5 loaves for 5,000 and 7 loaves for 4,000. So he's talking to them as if they're engineers. He says, do the math. I turned the first 1,000 loaves from every loaf. Second time, 571 loaves from every loaf. You only have 1 loaf now. If you did the math properly, I could probably make 575, whatever it is, loaves out of it at least. But of course, that's not the point. Jesus, he could make any amount of bread for anyone from nothing. But even if they were very, very blind and deaf, they still should have been able to get the point. We don't have to worry about food. Jesus, he is going to provide for us. But Jesus tells us the bigger issue. The eyes of their heart are blind. They can't actually see who Jesus is. And he says to them, don't you remember? Don't you understand yet? But before we dismiss the old disciples too quickly, I think we can all fall into the same trap. We can say, yeah, I know what you did for me back then, Jesus. I can remember a few times that you're incredibly good to me, but what have you done for me lately, Jesus? Yeah, I know that you've done all that, but in this specific area where my eyes are fixed, I don't know if you're going to actually provide for me. But of course, if we could see and know Jesus, that wouldn't actually consume our vision. If we could see who Jesus is, every worry about bread in our life, whatever it is, it has to fall away. God, he's given us so, so much. He's blessed every one of us so much. But it's so easy to forget. To forget the bags and bags of bread, to wonder where the next loaf is going to come from. To forget the love he's shown us, the transformation he's worked in us, the beautiful people he's given around us, the blessings that he's always giving to us. But we can easily forget all that he's done. And the second group of people who are blind to Jesus are the Pharisees, which is a bit of a surprising scene, because after the miracle with the bread and the fish, we hear that they get into a boat to a place called Dalmanutha. Then we hear the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation demand a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and they went to the other side. So they fed thousands, this huge miraculous event. They sail off across the lake. They get out of the boat. The Pharisees grumble with them a little bit. Jesus tells them, I'll give you a sign over my dead body, literally, and they get back into the boat and paddle back. It's kind of hard to know if this was a condensed version. It seems like it wasn't really worth the trip to paddle over, just have a grumble with the Pharisees and come back. But either way, at least it's telling us something, that there's another picture here of spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. Because when they get back into the boat, the disciples realize they forgot bread. And Jesus says to them, "Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Which seems like a pretty strange thing to say. But as Jesus often does, he's using their physical needs to talk to them about spiritual realities. The disciples, they're looking for bread, and Jesus, he uses this moment to say to them, well, make sure you're actually looking for the right bread. And this leaven thing, it's kind of a fermented dough, which everyone would have known what it was at the time. It's kind of a strange idea to us, but they leave a little bit from the previous week, add it to a new lump of dough, and all through the Bible, leaven, it's kind of an image of sin, kind of an image of sin to bleed through a lump of dough, just like leaven would through bread. And here Jesus, he's taking this opportunity to warn his disciples. He's saying, you guys, you're actually being blind to the bread of life who's right in front of you. But don't let that lead you down the same path as the Pharisees. Their leaven, their sin of hardening their hearts to who I am. Don't set your heart to always be proving that I'm not worth your time, that I'm not powerful or I'm not good. Don't be tempted by the bread of the Pharisees, especially when the bread of life is standing right in front of you. And the third scene is where Jesus meets a blind man, which ironically is where things actually start to become clearer. It says they came to Bethsaida, they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. In God's providence, this wasn't just a blind man who was sitting alone on the side of the road crying out to Jesus. He actually had friends who helped lead him to Jesus, and they begged Jesus on his behalf, which I think is a pretty beautiful image of every one of us. Every one of us at some point was blind to Jesus. We had people who could see Jesus for us, who actually helped us along, family, friends, whatever it was. They saw Jesus for us and called out to him on our behalf before we could actually see. And the next verse is just as beautiful an image. It says, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. Jesus taking this guy by the hand, it's such a beautiful and gentle image of care. But then we get a pretty strange and unique scene in the Bible. Jesus spits on his eyes and lays his hands on him and asks, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking." Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So our second section, man as trees walking, from verses 22 to verse 30. So what's actually going on in this scene? This, I think, is the only healing that Jesus does. It doesn't really seem to work, at least at first. It almost feels like Jesus, he's trying out a new technique of healing. It doesn't really work, so he goes back to something stock standard that he knows is going to work. It's kind of a little bit odd. And what's it mean to see others as trees walking? Is this kind of what J.R.R. Tolkien saw when he imagined Lord of the Rings? No, I think the reason for this story being here isn't any of the above, especially the Lord of the Rings. It's not just a miracle. I think it's actually supposed to be a parable for every one of us as well. It's showing us that gaining sight of Jesus, it isn't always something that happens just in an instant. Often it's a process where Jesus opens our eyes, but we still need Jesus to open our eyes more. And when you think about this idea for yourself, don't be too quick to say, "Oh yeah, I think I'm okay. I think I can see Jesus pretty clearly." Be honest. The blind man, that's what I think actually saved him in large part, was his brutal honesty. After the first healing, he could have just jumped up, said, "Yippee, I can see a little bit," and run away in his merry way, seeing men as trees for the rest of his life. But he didn't. He was honest with Jesus about not quite being able to actually see yet. about needing more from Jesus if he was going to be able to see. And it can be so easy to feel the pressure to get it. If you're pretty new to the church scene, it can be quite easy to say, yeah, I've read a bit of the Bible. I get the Christianity thing. I'm good. When really, if you're honest with yourself, you know that maybe there are a few things that you do need Jesus to actually help you to see. And if you've been a Christian for a while, it can be equally as hard, I think. It can be easy to get into the Christian groove of just doing the things that the Christian routine kind of does and make peace with seeing Jesus with dim and blurry eyes. But we can't pretend to see clearly when our sight is only partially healed. And neither can we give up hope. There was this guy called Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a preacher in the last century. This is a picture of him. He wrote a book called Spiritual Depression about finding joy in the gospel. I tried to find a photo of him sort of smiling. This was kind of as close as I could get. But nonetheless, he has helpful things to say about joy, even if it doesn't look like he does. And in Mark 8, he talked about this in this scene of the man seeing people as trees walking. He said this: "Such people often come to me and say that they cannot see the truth clearly. In their confusion, they become desperate and ask, 'Why can't I see? The whole thing is hopeless.' They stop reading their Bible. They stop praying. What then is the cure? It's to be honest and to answer our Lord's question truthfully. He turned to this man and asked, 'Do you see?' And the man said, 'Absolutely, honestly, I do see, but I am seeing men as if they were trees walking.' What saved this man was his absolute honesty." And if you're really struggling with anything, I think the best thing you can do is to be honest about it. If you're struggling with an addiction, what's the worst thing just about that you can say? You can say, "Well, I'm fine. I'm in control." Owning up to your lack of power is the most important step in changing. Because you can only get help when you admit that you're in trouble and that you can't help yourself. So if you know that you're struggling to see Jesus this evening, make it your goal this week to catch up with a Christian friend and be honest about that. Catch up over a coffee or a beer or a dinner and tell them. And if you're the friend, be like the friends of the blind man here. Lead your friend to Jesus, asking Jesus on their behalf to open their eyes. Because if you look from verses 22 to 26, I counted 11 words related to seeing. It's everywhere in this passage. It's pretty clear that it's incredibly important that we see Jesus. So if you're struggling to see his face, then don't pretend that you're okay, but also don't give up hope. Tell him that you're struggling to see, or ask a friend on your behalf, and be honest with our Lord this evening. And so for our last section, seeing Christ. So Jesus, he's just healed a blind man in two stages, from blindness to seeing a little bit to seeing clearly. And straight after that story, we get another scene where Peter's spiritual eyes are opened, and it almost seems like they're opened in two stages. And we hear about it from verse 27. It says, "Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' They answered him, 'John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets.'" Now this seems like a bit of an odd question. It almost seems kind of narcissistic or insecure of Jesus to say, "Who do people talk about me like?" Something like that, grammar correct, whatever. But the question, it's actually... clearly, it's not asked like that. It's asked from the merciful heart of Jesus. He's actually going somewhere with it. Then he turns to his disciples, looks them in the eye, and he says, "But you, who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus, he strictly warned them to tell no one about this. So at this point, it almost feels like Peter's eyes are fully open. We could almost think that, like he actually gets it. He finally gets what we've known since Mark 1, verse 1, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And just like Jesus, he's done time and time again, he's very careful that people don't cotton on to who he is too soon, before he's actually ready. There's a British musician, kind of makes electronic pop. I'm a bit of a fan of his. He's called Jay Paul. A few years ago, maybe 10 years ago, he was kind of a legend because there weren't really any pictures of him on the internet, maybe one or two. No one was actually sure if it was him. He released maybe one song every year, and they were always fantastic. So the hype kept building. When's this guy actually going to release an album? Then one day, I was incredibly excited. There was an album supposedly by him on Bandcamp for $10. I bought it straight away. I loved it. But a couple of days later, it was reported that someone had stolen his laptop and uploaded the album and were taking the profits for their own. Jay Paul himself didn't get the money for it. His music that he'd been working on for years was revealed to the world before he was ready, before it was ready. And since then, he's spoken about having a breakdown, about going into therapy and struggling to make music at all. There's a real hurt in revealing your art before it's ready. And I know that myself, I like to write. I don't let Serena read anything I've written until it's finished, which some people find very strange, but that's the way it works, at least for me. And I realize it's different. Jesus, he wasn't a tortured artist, but still, he knew that if he revealed himself before the right time, people that were going to make all their own assumptions, they were going to create all their own expectations, they were going to be completely off the mark with what they were expecting of him. And that was the same with Peter. Even though Peter, he kind of got it, he could kind of see Jesus clearly, he still didn't get the full picture. He was still seeing Jesus like a tree walking around. Because Jesus says to him, it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed and rise after 3 days. But Peter, he took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." Peter saw, but he didn't see. He saw that Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't see that he was the Messiah who had come to die for the sins of the world. All through Mark's gospel, we've seen these two train lines kind of running parallel to each other, chugging along. One that Jesus has complete authority, and one that Jesus is completely compassionate. And depending on the scene, people have kind of gotten one or the other. People have kind of said, this guy has incredible power, or this guy is incredibly compassionate, but no one, including Peter, could really get how these two train lines would meet. Even Peter was horrified to hear it. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the God-man with all authority over heaven and earth, he was going to suffer and die as a sacrifice for us, the ultimate act of compassion and love. I mean, when I think about, I try to imagine what the most authority I can imagine is, someone saying and validly saying, I have all authority over heaven and earth, it's pretty much as big as I can imagine. When I try to imagine the greatest compassion that someone could show, giving up their life for the sake of others, it's pretty much the greatest compassion I can imagine. And Jesus, he was both. And we can't see Jesus, we can't know Jesus, without seeing both. And all through the Bible, these two pictures are given to us of God being completely authoritative and deeply compassionate. There's the all-creating God who walks quietly in the garden. Or like we looked at in 2 Samuel earlier this year, there's that picture of David being the Christ who was mighty in battle, but who was also compassionate, broken, and humble in heart. There's the Holy One of Israel in Isaiah, and also the suffering servant. There's the lion and the lamb. And all of these images are pointing us to see who Jesus is, the Son of God, Messiah, with all authority on heaven and on earth, but who is also weak and broken and killed out of compassionate love for his world. Both are essential to understand, to see Jesus clearly, not just see him like a tree walking around. These two train lines have been running all through Mark's gospel, and every time that Jesus has healed or taught about the kingdom of God or driven out demons, Every time he's shown his authority, he was walking on a knife's edge. Because he knew whenever word got out to the Roman authorities about who he was, they had to kill him. Every time that Jesus used his redemptive power, he was putting nails in his own hands, and he knew that. The train lines got closer to meeting, which is what Peter didn't get, and I think which is what many of us find difficult to get as well. So which is it for you? Do you struggle to see Jesus' authority over your life as Lord? Do you know ways that Jesus wants you to live, but you're content with kind of cutting your own path through the woods in that? Or when life seems out of control, do you instinctively feel hopeless, like no one is in control, no one can help you? Or do you struggle to see Jesus' compassion as your Savior? Do you live a tightly ordered moral life trying to earn favor with God? When you sin again, do you find it hard to see how God can still have time for you in that? Do you find that your heart is closed to Jesus' people who don't look or think like you? Because if you don't understand what it means for Jesus to be Lord of your life, then you can't see Jesus clearly. And if you don't understand what it means for Jesus to have died for you, then you can't see Jesus clearly. And if you recognize that that's you tonight, please make it your goal this week to be honest about that to someone. But Peter, he's kind of an image of hope for us as well, because this wasn't the end of his journey. In the start of the book of Acts, the first sermon that Peter gives, he says this. He says, God has raised this Jesus, we are all witnesses of this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Peter finally got it. Peter's eyes, they're open. They see Jesus clearly in his authority and his compassion. And Peter himself was an image of eyes being slowly opened in a gradual process, going from blindness to seeing as a tree walking to seeing clearly. And if you're struggling to see Jesus this evening, then this isn't the end of your journey either. I realize all of us, we can struggle to see Jesus clearly at different times in different ways. But God's word is saying to us, if that's you, if that sounds all too familiar, don't be content with seeing a blurry Jesus. Ask him to open your eyes. Be honest with a friend about how you're struggling to see. Because like we've been seeing every week in Mark's gospel, there's nothing and no one more worthy for us looking to and resting our hearts and our lives on. So let me just pray that for us now. The prayers from the Apostle Paul, he gave it to us in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to be praying that prayer for us. So join with me. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.